blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, good evening, everyone. Alex McFarland here, sitting in for Abe Hamilton on the Hamilton Corner. Very honored to do so. Very honored that you're listening. And we've got a great show. You may know this. I hope you're aware that today is Holocaust Remembrance Day the world over. And, you know, this is very important. And I will say I know firsthand some of the lies that are spread on American college campuses. I've spoken at over 200 American universities, about 50% of which have been secular state universities. And I've had students say to me that they didn't believe the Holocaust really happened. And that's just one part of the misinformation that we need to courageously and frankly, as a Christian, consistently stand up against the anti-Semitism, and we need to remember. And so we've got a great show today. Later on in the show, we're going to hear from a 92-year-old Holocaust survivor, one of the oldest living Holocaust survivors, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I welcome you to the program, and right now I'm very honored to have with us a gentleman that with whom we spoke last fall, Joel Chernoff. He's the founder and executive board chairman of the largest importer of humanitarian aid into Israel. He is the CEO of the largest organization with authority to speak for the Messianic Jewish community, offering insights into really what's going on in the Holy Land. And he is a Jewish American follower of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and Joel Chernoff of the Joseph Project International. Very honored to have him on again, especially so on this day of Holocaust remembrance. Brother Chernoff, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, and God bless you, and shalom. Shalom
God
to all
bless
of
you.
Your-
And shalom, and may God bless and bring peace to Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. But for those that may be unaware, there's so many things I want to ask you, and it really is a privilege to speak with you today. Tell us about the Joseph Project International, and then let's talk about some national and international affairs related to the Jewish nation and anti-Semitism, but the Joseph Project International.
Well, thank you so much, Alex. Appreciate you asking me that. The Joseph Project International is the largest importer. It's the number one importer of humanitarian aid in the state of Israel. We have moved about $170 million worth of aid into Israel. We partner with Christian and Messianic charities around the world, the U.S., Europe, the Far East, China at times, and we ship 40-foot containers, over 1,000 now, 40-foot containers into the state of Israel. We have our own facilities there. We have a warehouse in the Jerusalem region. We have a fleet of trucks. We have staffing. And we are constantly moving aid to the poor and needy of Israel. That has especially been true since October the 7th. That was an emergency situation. We had a lot of goods stored up, millions of dollars worth of goods stored up for just such a crisis. And we were able to move within 24 hours. We were at the front line in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
North, we were all over the country. We've moved since October the 7th about $25 million or more worth of aid to those displaced families, the victims of terror, the IDF, and the poor and needy of Israel. It's a very difficult time in Israel, but the Joseph Project International is right on the front lines. We've been there for 20 years. And God has really blessed us. I am blessed to be able to serve the God of Israel, serve the Messiah
Amen.
Of Israel. and to be a part of God's prophetic plan there.
Absolutely. And we are living in prophetic days, aren't we? I mean, I would think the entire world would care about the welfare of the nation of Israel, but especially Christians, because this is the miracle nation in world history, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is an absolute miracle, first of all, that Israel was, quote unquote, born again in 1948. This has been a long process, Alex. This is actually Jewish people started to come back to their homeland in the mid to late 1800s. And they began trickling into the country. Many of them were socialists out of Eastern Europe, and it just kept building and building and building all the way up to 1948, when miraculously the UN, which you know they would never do that now, but they voted the modern state of Israel into existence, which was a miracle. It's never happened before that a people group has been dispersed widely out of their original place, land, and then reestablished on that same land grant. So that was an absolute miracle historically. And since 1948, it's even a bigger miracle that Israel has continued to survive and prosper in a very tough neighborhood in the Middle East. Very tough. 350 million Muslims, Arabs, who have had one goal, which is to destroy the nation of Israel, God's land grant to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's been faithful to the sons of Ishmael, and they have prospered in many ways, but they would also like to acquire the land of Israel, the Holy Land, but God is preventing that.
Yeah. Do many of the citizens of Israel, and I've been to Israel, and we're going back in March of 26, and it really is just something unforgettable. If you ever go to the Holy Land, folks, it will change you forever. But do the average citizens in Israel believe that they are part of something miraculous, Joel?
Well, I think it just depends. I think that the nation as a whole understands, has an understanding that the state of Israel really is a miracle. Of course, you have a wide range of people. You have totally secular people, most of the country is secular, really. Mm-hmm. And then you have various religious streams of our people. And of course, the Orthodox are the most biblically based. So they have a higher understanding, although not all of the Orthodox do, but the vast majority do. But really, you can't live in Israel and not have some understanding that it's a miracle that the country not only has survived, but it has prospered in the face of such opposition.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was doing a study last fall. In fact, shortly before you and I had an on-air conversation, I was doing some research, and just amazing the technology, the accomplishments in software. And really, 25 years ago, the whole world experienced the internet for the first time with software written in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has a subway system. Jerusalem has art museums. Jerusalem is huge in pharmaceuticals and medicine. And what's so interesting to me, because I have this conversation a lot, Joel, with friends that are in academia, and I've said to so many professors and intellectuals that I know, will you stand against anti-Semitism? And they're like, well, why? You know, they're always fighting. I said, look, the rights of indigenous people are such a cause of the social justice people. I mean, there is no more indigenous people in an indigenous land on earth than Jewish people in the state of Israel. But here's the thing that I've said, and I've tried to urge many professors and educators to talk to young people about, their students. You cannot understand world history unless you understand Ishmael and Isaac. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can't understand the present moment, the 20th century, unless you go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, the Exodus out of Egypt, the Babylonian captivity. I mean, Israel is the key. Spiritual considerations aside, Israel is the key to understanding world history, I would say.
Well, I mean, according to the scripture, that is absolutely true. I find it amazing that the scriptural narrative is what is a dominant narrative in the entire world. It is, in fact, Alex, in my opinion, the only cogent presentation of how we got here, how did man get on this planet, how were we created, how did we fall into sin, what the effect of sin is. I mean, it's the only cogent record that we have. There is no other reasonable record in any people group, in any religion, and frankly, that includes science, which is so garbled over this issue because it rejects the premise of a higher intelligence or God as a creative force. So I am amazed that the biblical narrative, that is a miracle in and of itself, is held in such high esteem and is followed by billions of people because it rings true. It rings true.
Yeah. I came across a quote when I was in grad school. Not only does it ring true, but it's been verified time and again by archaeological discoveries and historical discoveries. And William F. Albright was called the Dean of Archaeologists. And he said, with every turn of the archaeologist's spade, another page of scripture has been verified. And that's really true. We read the Bible. You're right. It is the cogent explanation of where did we come from? Why are we here? What is the problem of humanity? What would be the solution? But here's the beautiful thing about it. It's real. I mean, this is true. I mean, from Ashkelon, where David fought Goliath, to the tomb of Samuel, to Capernaum by the sea, and the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached, you can go there and see the Bible come alive where it actually happened.
That is true. Not only is it historically and archaeologically accurate and increasingly so proven to be, but also it is supernatural. The Bible is supernatural. God's Spirit dwells upon it, but there's prophetic passages that predict the future that have been proven true time and time again. And I love the scripture. I love it because it is supernatural. I tell my children that. I tell everybody I can to read that scripture because God's Spirit infuses it with supernatural wisdom and knowledge and brings it alive. It is an unbelievable book. Nothing like it in the entire world, not even close.
Mm. We're talking with Joel Chernoff, the director of the Joseph Project International, the largest humanitarian aid individual organization, and so honored to have him on. And we're going to continue after this brief break. The website, by the way, josephprojectinternational.org. Alex McFarland here on the Hamilton Corner, the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We've got a brief break. More with Joel Chernoff and a Holocaust survivor in segment 3 and talking about standing up for Israel in these times. Don't go away.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 119 verse 105 tells us your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In all of life, one of the single most fruitful habits is that of reading God's word every single day. And I like to encourage believers to set a goal of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day. It might be 3 different chapters, or it might be the same chapter 3 times over, but spending time in God's word will bless your life in ways you don't fully comprehend. God's word ministers to your mind, body, and spirit in a way that no one else or nothing else can. And remember, the word of God is pregnant with the ability to bless you. It's full of light, full of grace, full of peace, power, and joy. I would challenge and encourage you to start the habit of reading 3 chapters a day today. And also, parents, I would encourage you to start the habit of having your children, each of them, to read 3 chapters in their Bible every day as well. It's a habit that'll bless your whole family.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here today on Holocaust Remembrance Day. You know, in 2014, I went to Israel for the first time with Focus on the Family. And among the things we saw, it's unforgettable. And folks, if you've never been to Israel, please go. Please go. Tim Wildman, the president of the American Family Radio Network, president of AFA, is leading a trip to Israel in March of 26. So, you know, we're talking 14 months. I'll be going. Bert Harper, my co-host on Exploring the Word, Bert and I will be on this trip, and we'll be speaking. And it will change your life. I just cannot overstate what a trip to God's land, the Holy Land, will do. But when I was there in 2014, we went to so many sites. Actually, I was there for 11 days, and we saw 72 sites in 11 days. But we went to the Holocaust Museum. And that's why whenever I'm in America, like at a secular campus, and we did a major event at Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut, and we did a major event at West Texas A&M, and we've been all over. And whenever I hear someone make disparaging remarks against the Jewish people or deny the Holocaust, I have kind of a mixture of frustration, anger, and just a broken heart. Because when I was in Jerusalem and I went to the Holocaust Museum, I mean, I don't cry easily, and yet you see the artifacts and even some film clips of the unspeakably wicked things that the Third Reich did to Jewish people. You can't help but weep. And we realize that the solution to the sin of the human heart, the solution to racism, the solution to Jew hatred, that's what anti-Semitism is. Anti-Semitism is a really kind of a term that was coined by the Nazis to soften the really blunt force of the term Jew hatred. But that's what anti-Semitism is. And so I'm calling on the listeners to, as Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But be courageous and say, I support Israel. And one person who's given his life to this is our colleague and guest, Joel Chernoff of the Joseph Project International. And I would assume on the website, Joel, people can learn all about the humanitarian work you do. And you yourself are a messianic believer, but people can give and be involved. Joel, tell us about what people will find at the website. Then I've got a follow-up question, but welcome back,
sure.
Joel.
Sure, thank you. They will see all of the projects, many videos. They can access the videos. They can read the Jewish war updates, emergency Jewish war updates, back over the past year, and see what the Joseph Project International's role is and was, and the ways in which we're touching the lives of hundreds of thousands of people, all for the honor and glory of the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. It's a tremendous opportunity to show the Messiah's compassionate heart to our people in a very difficult and dark hour. Mm-hmm. We are there to bring comfort and to bring aid to our people. You can go there, you can read, you can support us there. It's very, very, everything is very detailed, and you can educate yourself there. We just invite you to partner with us. We are a Messianic Jewish charity, in a sense, and we partner with Christians all over the world to bless our people now, during this difficult period, and over the last 20 or so years. It has been a privilege to stand with our people, love our people in these difficult times.
Now we are 1 week into the Trump presidency. I rejoice in that. I will happily be on record saying that I'm, as an individual, I'm not speaking for anyone but myself, but I thank God that Donald Trump's life was spared July 13, 2024. And I think that he's doing great things for the country and for the cause of free speech and the rights of people. The difference toward Israel, relations with Israel, and frankly, standing against terrorism, the previous administration that just went out a week ago versus the one that's just in. What do you think is going to be different regarding the Jewish people and our relationship with Israel?
Well, you can see that in the Biden-Harris years, there was an undertone always, starting with Barack Obama, who was probably running the government, and I think that will come out here eventually. From across the street, offices across the street, he and his cabal. But there was an undercurrent of hostility towards the nation of Israel. There was a desire within the administration to prop up the Iranian government, and they gave them hundreds of billions of dollars in cash with which they armed all of their proxy armies to come against Israel. I mean, it was a terrible situation. Yet at the same time, politically, they couldn't desert Israel entirely without suffering at the ballot box, which they did anyway. But they tried to walk that line, and you saw it with slow walking weapon systems. I mean, you're talking about a nation of 9 million people against 350 million plus the nation of Iran. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's an impossible situation. Yet Israel prevails, even though it's very difficult after October the 7th. Now you have a president in that is very, very pro-Israel. He mm-hmm. has surrounded him with strong believers. We would say that they're strong believers. I was very interested to hear Marco Rubio, who is the new Secretary of State, come out very strongly as a believer, not only as a believer, but as pro-Israel believer.
Yeah.
And that just a few weeks ago would have seemed impossible, but here they are calling the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. Governor Huckabee is now ambassador to Israel. Rubio and so many others are just so outspokenly pro-Israel. Just in the last couple of days, President Trump has released all of the held back 2,000 bomb bunker buster bombs. They were being held back. He has released them just within the last day or two. And listen, Alex, I mean, I heard something yesterday from his mouth that I was just astounded at, as he said to the world, well, you know, the citizens of Gaza are going to have to go to another country to live, either Egypt or Jordan. Now, I have felt that since the October 7th war started. There's no way Israel's going to trust any government there, any even the Gazan people in Gaza. Forget it. The army of Gaza, the government of Gaza, and the people of Gaza are all one. And to this moment, 70 to 80% of the Gazan community supports the massacre of October the 7th. So there's no way. But now you have a president that understands that's the reality. Forget the two-state solution. It's not gonna happen.
Right.
And they're gonna have to go to a friendly country. And it was taken so seriously, Alex, that Egypt and Jordan had to make a statement to the world: we reject that. Now, they rejected it because they believe he means it. He isn't just mouthing words. President Trump, whatever he says verbally, out loud, he intends to do. And everybody knows it. That's why he's almost feared in the world and to the enemies of the United States. They actually believe him when he says something. I think that you're going to see some amazing things happening concerning Israel, whether it's in Gaza or it's in Judea and Samaria or it is in Syria or Lebanon or even Iran.
And by the way, for those just tuning in, we're talking with Joel Chernoff of the Joseph Project International.org. And later on in the program, we'll have Yoakim Jack Werfel, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, and he is a 92-year-old Holocaust survivor that we'll have in the next segment, and you won't want to miss that conversation. But Joel, let me ask you this. What do you think, for the average American citizen that is maybe only moderately familiar with the dynamics of the Middle East, the political and just safety issues of Israel, what are things that you, as a person on the ground in the Middle East, helping Jewish people, what do you wish the American people knew that maybe they are unaware of?
I think that our country, I mean, it's difficult. We live in a large landmass. The United States is big. And it's hard to conceptualize, if you've never been to Israel, it's hard to conceptualize how small Israel is. And politicians talk so glibly about a two-state solution. The fact is that you can't carve up the nation of Israel. It's too small. It's indefensible. It's almost indefensible now. And to start carving it up and making a two-state solution is just impossible. I think it's about the size of New Jersey. And you think of the entire United States warring against New Jersey. United States is about 350 million people or so, 330 million. It would be the equivalent of what's going on in the Middle East. You have a little state the size of Jersey, and then you got 350 million hostile Arab countries for the last 75 years trying to destroy that one nation. And you would think that they would be able to do it out of just sheer volume and persistent attacks, but it hasn't happened because God has preserved it. I think it would be wonderful if the people of the United States had a better idea, a realistic idea of exactly how small the country of Israel is and how ridiculous it is to talk about carving it up. It's just not possible. That would be very, very helpful in understanding the dynamic and the situation that Israel finds itself in geopolitically.
What about the way that so many evangelical Christian Americans have advocated for Israel, donated for the Jewish? Let's talk about the Orthodox Jewish people that are not Christian and maybe even anti-Christian, but yet it's Christians that advocate so passionately for Israel. Certainly that's got to make a statement to them. And if so, what is that statement?
Well, I think that our people have felt for the last 1,700 years that Christians are against us. Our people are not stupid. We understand that Jesus was Jewish. We understand that the Bible is written by Jews. We understand that, and it doesn't make sense to us why would Christians who follow the God of Israel, who follow the scriptures, who follow a Jewish Messiah and Savior, why would that be to our discredit? Why would that not be to our credit? And why would they persecute us and try to kill us? That is a historical conundrum that is very difficult for our people to understand. What has changed is that the evangelical Christian world that is not replacement theology, but is
right.
but takes the Word of God in its context and understands the role of Israel and the role of the land of Israel, and that the Messiah is coming back to Israel and to Jerusalem, and his feet are going to be planted on the Mount of Olives, etc. They understand that. So there is a love there, as there should be, within large portions of the evangelical world. And now the state of Israel has, over the past 20, 30 years, really experienced that love coming out of the evangelical world. And now our people are able to kind of parse, well, there's the evangelical world who is pro-Israel, and then you have the liberal Christian world, like the mainline Christian denominations and Catholicism and so forth, which has oftentimes taken a very hostile view towards and try to replace the nation of Israel and its role in Scripture. We are now able to kind of parse that, whereas in the past, I think that our people looked at all of Christianity as being kind of all under the Pope. There are some good Christians and some bad Christians, but it's all one thing. Now I think our people are seeing differences.
Forgive me, we're almost out of time. Joel Chernoff of the Joseph Project International, may God bless the work you're doing. Thanks for being on. Stay tuned, folks. We're back after this.
As a nurse, I primarily work with children who are abused and exploited in trafficking, and I frequently see very unfair situations. We must talk about the issue of abuse. We can't base our actions on fear. We have to be faith-informed in what we do.
The Dr. Nurse Mama Show. For more from Dr. Jessica Peck, tune in at 2 p.m. Central on American Family Radio or on the podcast page at afr.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. So honored to be on the American Family Radio Network. And we have got a very, very special segment in just a moment. I do want to ask all of you to pray for our ministries. I'm on Exploring the Word live 5 days a week with Bert Harper. And we are today, just by God's providence, we started teaching through the book of Exodus on Holocaust Remembrance Day. It was an amazing coincidence, but exploring the Word. And then my own website, which is alexmcfarland.com. We have 7 youth camps this summer. We'll have 1,200 teenagers in 7 youth camps. And then also the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina. I'll be teaching there in August and July. And then we've got a speaker series we're doing. We'll be bringing in Dinesh D'Souza and Charlie Kirk and a lot of great speakers. So keep us in prayer, and we appreciate the ability to interact with people everywhere via the American Family Radio Network. Well, what an honor. I've interviewed a lot of people. I've interviewed vice presidents. I've interviewed a lot of people from a lot of walks of life. But today, we are very privileged on Holocaust Remembrance Day to have a conversation with Jochen Werfel Jack. He survived Nazi Germany's World War II Holocaust, the murder of 6 million Jewish people. And Mr. Werfel is a 92-year-old Holocaust survivor. He and his brother, Peter, were in World War II. Their mother tried to hide their Jewish roots by several means. And so his mother was seized by the Nazis and taken to Auschwitz, where she died. A lot to this man's story. And Mr. Werfel, I want to say, may God bless you, and thank you so much for being with us tonight on the American Family Radio Network.
Thank you. Thank you for letting me be on your network.
This is the fourth of several speaking engagements today. And for one thing, 92 years old, I admire your strength and resilience. Let me ask you this. Is it hard to talk about this, what you and your family went through, the Holocaust?
Are you saying, is it hard? No, I'm used to it now. I wrote a book, 2.5 years ago, My Two Lives, which is my life in Europe and my life over here. And so I'm pretty much used to it right now, to talk about it and to write about it.
How, like yourself, how many Jewish Holocaust survivors are still living?
I read somewhere that it's close to 60,000. I don't know if that number is correct or not, but I read it somewhere.
Yeah. Do you ever interact with other Holocaust survivors?
Yes, with one. And right. He happened to read my book, and he called me one day, and he said, Mr. Werfel, I read your book, and I just found out that your father and my father were in the same concentration camp together.
Really? Wow.
Yeah.
So
he lives two blocks from where I live. That's the strange thing about it.
Amazing. Amazing.
And we've become very good friends.
Now, you and your brother survived. How did that happen?
Well, there's several things that happened. Number one, when my parents moved us from Austria, where we originally lived and where we were, that's where my family was from. When they moved us to Berlin, to my grandparents, they had us baptized Catholic in a Catholic church in Berlin. And this is when I was about 6 years old.
Mm-hmm.
That was one thing. The other thing is my grandfather then sent us to a summer camp, which was on the North Sea in Germany called Dangast. And while we were there, the lady who took care of us, she knew who we were. She also had two children of her own, and she said, you two must join the Hitler Youth. Because if you don't, people will ask, what is the matter with these two boys? Everybody else belongs. Why don't they belong to the Hitler Youth? So we did. So that also helped me. And then the lady who ran this summer camp, who my grandfather knew from years ago, she also knew who we were. And many times she was questioned by the SS and by the Gestapo, and somehow she always talked her way out and told mm-hmm. them that she was that she had adopted us, and we were lucky enough to make it.
Praise God, praise God. Do you recall just as the Third Reich took over Germany and Europe and Austria and all those places? Do you recall the fear that must have been just in the air, the mood and the temperature, if you will, What was that like? Do you remember that?
Well, I remember some of it, especially because of my parents. My father worked for the Austrian government. He worked for Mr. Schuschnigg, who is the president of Austria. Mm-hmm. So I always knew pretty much what was going on. I can't speak for everybody in Austria, how they felt, but we were told that it was not going to be a good idea if Hitler would march into Austria and annex Austria into Germany. Mm-hmm. Now, my father was Catholic, as you told me before, and he had four brothers who decided they were going to leave, and they left Austria because they knew the problem that was going to come up. He also had two sisters who became Catholic nuns. My mother, yeah, she was Jewish, and she was eventually taken by the SS and by the Gestapo. She was sent to Auschwitz, and she was killed there.
Do you recall the last conversation you had with your mother?
Yes, I do. It was after my mother was imprisoned. My brother and I, we decided that we were going to find out where my mother was being imprisoned. And we spent 3 days, and we found out which prison she was in. And we were, at that time, just little boys. And so we ran into the prison. We just went in. And eventually, yeah, we found where my mother was, place in the prison. And we walked up to her, and we took to her cell. And she said, "Oh, my God, boys, what are you doing here?" And, "Well, we're looking for you, Mom." "Well, listen, I love you so much. And I know you love me so much, but we're in a very bad situation here right now, and you boys should not come here. The only advice I can give you is study, study, study. Make sure that you always go to your teachers and learn a lot. And at this point, please leave, because if you get arrested here, you're going to be in the same place that I'm in. And they're not going to let you go." So we immediately left. And right at the door at the exit, as we were running out, we were caught by an SS man. He finally woke up and said, "Who are these two kids?" But we tore ourselves loose and we ran out of the prison. He followed us for quite a while. But, you know, at our age, we were a little bit faster. And than the SS men, so we got away from him.
And so you and your brother ran, you escaped. You find some place to hide out till it was safe to...
Yes. Yes, my mother, before this happened, my mother had told us, if anything terrible should ever happen, and anything should happen to me, then I want you to go and call this attorney's office. He's a friend of mine, and he will tell you what to do. And we did that after my mother was imprisoned. And we called him, and he gave us a place to sleep for a few days. And then he sent us back to Germany, to the camp where we were before, the summer camp up on the North Sea, called Dangast. And believe it or not, but we lived there for the next 17 years until I came to this country.
Mr. Werfel, what was your mother's name?
Gretel.
I wanted her name to go.
R-E-T-E-L, Gretel.
Gretel. May God bless the sacred memory. Though her life was taken, her name is remembered. Let me ask you this, and for those just tuning in, Alex McFarland here. We're talking with Jack Werfel, Jochen Jack Werfel. His book came out in 2023, My Two Lives, Holocaust Survivor, an amazing life, 92 years old now. You recently made a statement about Harvard University adopting the definition of anti-Semitism by the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. And this is a good step, isn't it? I mean, it's so much of American academia, anti-Semitism has gone unchallenged, very heartbreaking. But finally, Harvard has agreed to adopt stricter language to crack down on anti-Jewish, anti-Israel behavior. And so the courage they have to stand against anti-Semitism, finally, I mean, this is a good step, isn't it?
It is a good step, but, you know, there are so many other universities, and I just hope that they follow suit.
Why do you think on American campuses where, you know, tolerance and diversity is, so many people pride themselves on that, and yet, I mean, after October of 23, it blew my mind the way that hatred of the Jewish people and vandalism and even physical violence against Jewish students, attacks on synagogues, and just hatred of Israel. Did that surprise you?
Oh, absolutely. You know, absolutely. I had no idea. I came to this country when I was 17, and I came to a country that was free and that where you could do what you wanted to do and speak out what you had to say. I was so happy to be in this country, and I admired the American people, and I loved this country. And when this happened, it just blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it at first, you know, that so many of the students really were not with Israel. And All I can say is it's a lack of education in this country, I think. Number one, in the universities, but not only there, but in the schools of from first grade on. Why don't children get? Why don't they get taught what
exactly
happened in the past? I mean, it's why when you teach the future. Tell me one thing that happened that was worse than those 4 or 5 years during Hitler where they killed 6 million or 7 million Jews.
Folks, I want to read the definition of the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. They define the definition of anti-Semitism is this, quote, "Anti-Semitism is a certain perception of Jews which may be expressed as hatred toward Jews. Rhetorical and physical manifestations of anti-Semitism are directed toward Jewish or non-Jewish individuals and their property, toward Jewish community institutions and religious facilities." But animosity and hatred of the Jewish people, just not only denial of Israel's right to exist, but, and I've heard it, almost denial of the humanity of Jewish people. We must stand against it. Mr. Worrell, I am so honored to speak with you. Godspeed, my dear friend. May God bless you, and may God bless Israel. I want to thank you for being on with us today.
Absolutely. Thank you. May God bless you, too, for doing this, for talking about this, and for understanding this. And thank you very much for having me on your show.
Well, I look forward to when we can speak again very courageously at 92, still talking about his time. He and his brother survived the Holocaust. God bless you, folks. Thank you for listening. Pray for Israel.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.